Well, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone enjoyed the break from Christmas and New Year's. I want to begin by telling a story that happened in the news like back in 2017. So actually, according to Fox News, on April 14th, 2017, in Cleveland, Ohio, there was once an impatient mother. She was so tired of waiting for the slow barber to cut her seven-year-old son's hair. And apparently, after like complaining for several times about how long the haircut was taken, she apparently had enough. And you know what she did? She pulled out a gun and told the barber, "I got two clips, and I'll pop you." That's kind of scary. But needless to say, the barber, of course, promptly finished the haircut. And this mother, she took her son and ran away from the shop. And in turn, she was also running away from the police. She did all this because she was impatient over a slow $6 haircut. No, just $6. So I think sometimes, like, when we are impatient, we can tend to do some crazy things. This is the first Sunday of 2019, and I had some time to think about, 2019 seems like it's the future. I think about, like, sort of the world that my own daughter would be growing up in. What type of technological advancements would there be? How would our lives be more like convenient and quick because of these technological advancements? But have you ever noticed how we get more impatient easily when the technology in our world makes our lives faster and more convenient? Now think about it. I think it's true, because our lives becomes more faster and convenient because of this technology. Like, we expect things to go very quickly. So as a result, when something goes wrong, we can get, impatient a lot more easily. And I think you can agree with me because of that. You know, think about it. Today, you can be able to pick almost any movie that you want and stream it on Netflix and Hulu. But then you complain, "Oh, my internet is lagging," or, "Oh, my movie isn't loading up quick enough." But you think about it, in the past, you know what people had to do when they wanted to watch a movie, or at least like rent one? They would have to go to a place called Blockbusters. So they have to drive to a store and actually rent like a VHS. And you're like, what is VHS? Or a DVD movie? Or even like back then, Netflix, you had to actually request for a DVD, and they mailed the DVD to you. And after you're done watching it, you will have to mail it back. So back then, it was already a lot slower, but to the people at that time, it was already considered quick and convenient. But here we are today, being very impatient over our movie not loading fast enough. Or even like with music and Spotify, you can virtually pick any song that you want and stream it. But then you complain, "Oh, Spotify doesn't have this song, it doesn't have this album, it doesn't have my favorite artist, or even like it won't load fast enough." You know what? When I was in middle school growing up, I had to buy the actual CDs and then rip them songs off and then take the effort to put it onto my iPod or even my MP3 player, whatever I had back then. So that took a long time. But here we are today, being very impatient over Spotify not having our songs, or not having like not loading fast enough, or like even in the future, you know, with Google Home and Alexa, you know, we can be able to automate our homes. I mean, it's to command these virtual assistants, "Oh, turn on my light. Oh, turn on my TV," and this and that. But then, like the moments when your assistant isn't working, you'd be like, "Oh, I actually have to get out of bed and turn off the light myself." Actually, this sort of happened to me. I had a Google Assistant, and I set it up so that my bedroom light would turn on and off with just a click of a button or just voice command, and it didn't work one day, so I had to get out of my bed to do that. See, all of us can relate to being impatient in one way or another. No, I'm saying that technology is bad. Actually, technology is good, and technology is how we can be able to use to glorify and honor God as well. But the downside is that technology can also help us be more easily impatient, because we're so accustomed to this world that is so fast-paced, and we want things done right away. And because of our impatience, it affects a lot of things. Sometimes it can affect our relationships with our family members. We can very often get impatient over someone who's not doing something right away for you. Or you can get impatient, especially in your relationship with God too, especially in our times of suffering. In our lives, we go through a lot of trials and temptations and sufferings. There are times when you are going through just a very, very hard situation and you wonder, God, where are you? You pray and ask God to save you from your situation, to provide for you, to care for you, but then God doesn't seem to answer right away just like that. And you become impatient. You doubt God. This type of impatience, especially in our times of suffering, also affects our relationship with God. Think about your marriage issues between your spouse. Think about financial troubles. You have bills to pay and you aren't able to do that. Think about any hard situation, or maybe you experience some injustice from someone. We're in a sermon series through the book of James, again, and this is entitled Wisdom from Above. So this is the 12th sermon in this series. The writer of this letter, again, James, he wants to share about wisdom from above, or in other words, wisdom from God concerning how we can be loyal and devoted to Him in the way that we live. But today, we'll see how we can be loyal and devoted to God by being patient, especially in our times of suffering. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you, please take them out. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verses 7 to 11. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. Please follow along as I read, starting from verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of our Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and how you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, again, this is another Sunday that we're coming before you to worship you and to look into your word. And Father, as always, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts so that we could see the wonderful things in your law. Lord, as we had just established this morning, we can recognize that we at times can be very impatient. We are impatient over our technology. We're impatient over people. We want things done quickly and fast and done it in our way, in our own timing. And Lord, this can be very prideful. Lord, help us recognize how this will actually affect our relationship with you, especially when we are in times of suffering, especially when we're going through hard things in our life and we just wonder, Lord, where are you? Father, I pray that you would teach us on how we can honor and glorify you, how we can be devoted and loyal to you by being patient. Father, these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name, amen. Amen. So in this passage, we're going to be answering three main questions. So if you'd like to take notes, I encourage you to write these questions down and we'll go through and answer them. Question number one that we'll answer, in our times of suffering, what motivates us to be patient for God? In our times of suffering, what motivates us to be patient for God? And then move on to our second question. In our times of suffering, what is the appropriate way to be patient for God? In our times of suffering, what is the appropriate way for us to be patient for God? And finally, question number three. In our times of suffering, what should result when we are patient for God? What should result when we are patient for God? So I'll say those three one more time. Number one, in our times of suffering, what motivates us to be patient for God? Number two, in our times of suffering, what is the appropriate way to be patient for God? And number three, in our times of suffering, what should result when we are patient for God? So let's start with the first question. In our times of suffering, what motivates us? What should draw us? What should drive us to be patient for God, especially when it's so hard? Let's start from verse 7 again. So James begins this passage by saying, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." So James gives an imperative. He gives a command for us to be patient, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to be patient for how long? Until the coming of the Lord, until Jesus comes again in the end times. Now notice James says, therefore, be patient, therefore. And this is because James is referring to a situation that he had referred to last time. So remember from last week, if you quickly look at chapter 5, verse 4, James was addressing the rich who had cheated the poor of their wages. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So James is saying that these people in his congregation, these people in his church, they're poor farmers. When they are experiencing injustice from the rich because they have worked in their fields and then they aren't getting paid, this is their times of suffering. He is commanding these people to be patient and to do so until the coming of the Lord. So likewise, in our day today, we also experience our own types of sufferings, as I mentioned. But we should also be patient like a farmer. So James goes on and he gives an illustration. Continue on with me, read verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." So if you are someone who doesn't really like to be patient, let's say you get very impatient very easily, then really, you really don't want to be a farmer at all. You know why? Because, crops, they won't just grow and appear overnight just like that. And the farmer, you can't be able to control the weather, whether it's going to rain or not. You can't be able to control the seed, when it's going to sprout, when it's going to grow. And it takes a lot of time to really plow the fields, to rotate the fields, and to prepare the soil. This takes a lot of patience. So I want to ask this question. Why would a farmer be willing to be patient? Why would a farmer be willing to wait for so long and wait for the rains to come so that the crops can grow? Why? And actually, really, a better question in general is, why should we be patient about anything at all in this world? We don't want to wait long. Why are there some things that are worth being patient for? And here, in the situation of the farmer, that's because the crops are valuable. Look how it says here, verse 7. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth." These fruits, these crops, they're precious. They're worth for him to wait for. Do you know why? Because it's his livelihood. This is what the farmer needs to be able to put food on a family food on the table for his family. This is what the farmer needs to have his source of income as he sells his fruits in the market. So here's the general truth. Something is worth patiently waiting for if it is valuable. And it is a guarantee. So, during Thanksgiving, during the Black Friday season, that you get a lot of good, deals online and good deals in the stores. But there's some crazy people who would go and line up in front of the stores many, many hours in advance. Okay, they would have their own tent. They would even sleep in a sleeping bag outside, bear the cold, so that they can be first in line. So that when the doors open on Black Friday, they can be guaranteed to get a good deal on that TV or get a good deal on whatever it is. Why are people so crazy enough to patiently wait for these things? And the reason is because they think that what they are waiting for is precious. What they think that they're waiting for is valuable to them. This is what drives them to be able to wait patiently as well. So again, here, James is telling us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be patient in our times of suffering. So likewise, what should motivate us to be patient? What is the thing that is so valuable that we should be able to wait for? And I guess at first, verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Whatever this valuable thing that we're waiting for, we should wait for it until Jesus comes again, until the end times. So we know this is something that we'll be doing for the rest of our lives. But the return of Christ gives us a clue as to what is this valuable thing that we are waiting for. So when Jesus returns, what will happen? Jesus will defeat all sin. He will defeat all death and evil. There will be no more sin. There will be no more crying, hurt, or pain, and no more suffering as he establishes his kingdom here on earth. So when Jesus returns, we will no longer need to patiently wait for this thing because it will be complete. This is the future promise that is to come. This should drive and motivate us. So this means that in the meantime, as we live out our lives, as we go through our trials and temptations and suffering, the thing that is valuable that we should be patiently waiting for in our suffering should be the immediate care and the immediate provisions that God will give us. So we have the immediate care and provisions that God will give us to provide for us in our times of suffering. And we also know that in the future, when Christ comes again the second time, he will get rid of all pain, suffering, hurt, and sin. So let's answer our first question. In our times of suffering, what motivates us to be patient for God? Here's the answer. The value of God's care and provision motivates us to be patient for God. The value of God's care and provision motivates us to be patient for God. Now, just as how the farmers, they are willing to patiently wait for the crops and wait for the rain because they see their crops as precious and valuable. Remember, James earlier, he addressed the poor who were being cheated by the rich who weren't paying them what they owe. And remember last time I said that, you know, in verse 4, it says that the cries of the wages, in addition to the cries of the harvesters, reach out to God. See, God hears you in your times of suffering. And not only that, he also cares for you, and he will act upon it. You know, that's why in verse 4, it says, has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts giving a picture of God or Jesus leading an army in defense of the poor, in the defense of those who are suffering. Are we willing to patiently wait for God to come and provide us with that valuable care, that valuable provision for you to get you out of your suffering and your situation? And also, are we willing to patiently wait for his second coming when he will eliminate all sin, pain, and hurt? So there once was a girl who went to the park with her father. And this girl, she really loved to climb trees. She would try to pick the highest tree and see how many branches high she can get up there. Now, one day, as her father was somewhere else, she climbed up to like probably the third or fourth branch, and she realized that she was too far up. And she realized she was stuck because she was hanging on a branch with two hands. And it was a far drop down. She was in her time of suffering. She was in her time of need. So what does the girl do? She calls out to her father. The girl says, "Daddy, come, help me. Come, save me." And what does she do? She holds on. She patiently waits because she knows that her father, her dad, he heard her. She knows that her dad will come and provide her with care and provide her with salvation, or in other words, just getting her down from being stuck on the tree. See, she is willing to patiently wait for it, and she sees it as valuable because she knows that it is a guarantee. So again, in our times of suffering, what motivates us to be patient for God? We said the value of God's care and provision motivates us to be patient for God. So I want to encourage everyone here today, whenever you're in your times of suffering, no matter what it is, you know what it is, God knows what it is, reflect upon how great God's care and provision will be for you. When God actually does deliver you, when God does save you from your situation, see how precious and valuable it is. And when we dwell upon this fact, it should really motivate us to be patient, to wait, and desire for Jesus' return, just as the girl desired and waited for her father to save her from the tree. And I also want to encourage you all to exercise your patience in the small and little things in life. So, for example, you know, sometimes you can be impatient waiting for the red light to turn green when you're sitting in traffic. Or sometimes you're impatient for your Starbucks coffee to come to you quickly. You know, if we're not patient in the small things in our life, then we won't succeed in being patient in the long-term things, especially in our times of suffering, and especially as we wait for Christ to come again. The value of God's care and provision motivates us to be patient for God. So let's move on to our second question as we continue on in this passage. So number two, in our times of suffering then, what is the appropriate way to be patient for God? Okay, so we know now that what drives us, what motivates us to be patient, but now we want to ask, how should we be patient? You know, so there is a right way to be patient, and there's also a wrong way to be patient. Let me say, I'm being patient either way. No, there's one way that is appropriate and one way that actually honors God. So in our times of suffering, what is the appropriate way to be patient for God? Let's read verse 7 again. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." So when James says, be patient, this word in Greek actually has the implication of not a passive type of waiting. It's not a waiting where, I'm just going to sit here and not doing anything at all and be patient and wait for God to provide. No, it is an active type of waiting. So in this illustration again, James gives the illustration of like farmers who are being patient for the rains to come. And there are early rains and there are late rains. So the early rains are normally between like mid-October and mid-November. And then the late rains that will come is usually between March and April. So the main harvest seasons is really in the fall and in the springtime. So between these rainy seasons, what would the farmer be doing? What would the farmer be doing? Would he just be not doing anything and just waiting? I'm just sitting here waiting for the rain to come. No. The farmer would wait actively. The farmer would continue to sow seeds, continue to weed, continue to fertilize the soil, and continue to do whatever he can to be able to help the crops bear fruit. And James knows that this illustration of the farmer would resonate well with his readers, with the people in his church, because many people in his church are farmers. So when verse 8, "You also be patient." So likewise, so for the farmers, just as you are patient and you farm, be patient in your suffering. And this also applies to us today, even though we're not farmers. The command is then for us to be patient like the farmers. That's why verse 8 says, you also be patient. Be patient in the same way as the farmers. But in what way should we be patient like the farmers? How do we actively wait? Look at the rest of verse 8. "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Establish your hearts. What does it mean for us to establish our hearts? In NASB, the New American Standard Bible, it says, strengthen your hearts. Or if you're reading the New International Version, the NIV, it actually says, stand firm. So James is saying that, instead of having patience in the form of lazy, passive waiting, we should stand firm by waiting actively. Now, just as the farmer actively waits for the rain to come by weeding, by fertilizing the soil, doing all he can to ensure a good harvest, we can also wait for God in our suffering, whether God will immediately provide for our cares and our needs in our situation, or whether we're waiting for Christ's second coming. How? By actively waiting, by strengthening our hearts, by strengthening our trust in God, and by strengthening our relationship with Him. Let's answer our second question. In our times of suffering, what is the appropriate way to be patient for God? Here's the answer. The appropriate way to be patient for God is to wait actively by strengthening your relationship with Him. I'll say that one more time. The appropriate way to be patient for God is to actively wait by strengthening your relationship with Him. I'll admit that for me personally, this week was very, very challenging. So with family members visiting, like family from my side, family from Joyce's side, there are a lot of things that can happen, including like family drama, discussing about, oh, what should we do with the baby? How should we care for it? Oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't lay the baby down on the side or on her stomach when she's sleeping, and much more. And not only that, there's also situations. Just even last night, I was essentially like suffering because Olive wouldn't go to sleep. She kept on crying and crying. I need to change her. I need to feed her. And she woke up like every half hour. To me, I felt that I was suffering a bit, especially I was a little worried about, am I going to be able to make it through this day without a lot of sleep? But what did I do? I realized that in these hard situations, I turned to God. I prayed to God, asking for me to trust Him, to give me enough strength to get through today. I asked for God to be able to even provide for my daughter to whatever she's going through right now, and I can't understand it, that God will help her through it. In these situations, in our times of sufferings, in our times when we find that it's so hard to go through life, this should drive us to go to God. This should drive us to strengthen our faith in Him. And this is what we should be doing as we are waiting for God to hear us and to provide for us, for God to save us. And for us to actively wait is for us to actively trust in Him and strengthen our relationship with Him. So when you are suffering, God may be actually allowing you to go through this because it's an opportunity for you to turn to Him. And actually, this is seen as an act of grace. You say, how can God allow me to go through this type of suffering? But God can use that to help you grow closer to Him. When you are suffering, do you turn to God? Do you strengthen your relationship with Him by praying? Do you strengthen your relationship with Him by going to His Word and reading it? And actually, we don't have to wait until we are actually in times of suffering to do this. Even as we are, waiting to suffer, we can actively wait by strengthening our relationship with Him, by preparing, so that when we are actually suffering, then we are more prepared to go through it and be patient. So last week, I remember I encouraged all of you to, make a commitment to spend time with God every single day spending time by reading His Word, by praying. And I gave some of you a devotional book to encourage you to do that. And I hope that all of us will take that commitment because it's so important for us to grow in our relationship with Him. So again, our second question, in our times of suffering, what is the appropriate way to be patient for God? And I said, the appropriate way to be patient for God is to wait actively by strengthening your relationship with Him. Finally, in this passage, I believe that there is another question that we can answer. So question number three, in our times of suffering, what should result when we are patient for God? Okay, so we know that in our times of suffering, we know that what should motivate us, and now we know what is the appropriate way to be patient. So now, when we finally achieve it, when we are finally being patient in an appropriate way and honoring God in this, what should result? What is the outcome? What should be the indicator that we are doing the right thing? So actually, I'll give you the answer to this one right away. So in our times of suffering, what should result when we are patient for God? Blessings of steadfastness should result when we are patient for God. I'll say it one more time. Blessings of steadfastness should result when we are patient for God. So if we continue on in verses 10 and 11, we see that James goes and he used the examples of prophets, and he used the example of a man named Job to be able to show what it means for us to have patience that results in this perseverance and steadfastness. To be steadfast means that you are standing your ground. You're standing firm. Nothing can be able to waver you away from your faith from God. Nothing can be able to pull you down, no matter what type of suffering that you are going through. So look at the first example. Look at verse 10. James says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." So some of you know like the prophets in the Bible, whether they're major, whether they're minor, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel. And if you read through like their books, you see that these prophets suffered a lot. You know, essentially, they had no friends. No one really liked the fact that God had given them a message of judgment and repentance, and they were going around to all the different towns and people saying, "Oh, you must repent of your sins. Oh, beware, there is this judgment that is coming." You see, no one would like a person who would go around and make this type of a judgment and message. So as a result, these prophets had to suffer. And they also had to suffer because they had this great burden that is placed on them, the burden of really proclaiming God's message on their hearts so that the people can be saved and turn back to God. Now, sometimes in our times of suffering, our suffering can come from ministries. We sacrifice a lot while serving in church, whether it's our time, energy, money, whatever it may be. We suffer because even our friends, we're like, "Oh, you go to church? Or you're a Christian?" You know, like, these types of things are also part of the suffering. But you see, James here uses the prophets in terms of their ministries as an example of suffering. Why? To show how they can be an example that results in being steadfast, in being firm in their faith, in growing in their faith, and not letting any type of suffering be able to pull them away. And then James also gives a second example, and this is the example of Job. Look at verse 11. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." So if you are steadfast, if this is the result from your patience waiting, then you should be blessed. And he says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and how you have seen the purpose of the Lord, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Some of you have read the book of Job before. So, you know, like in this book, Satan had a conversation with God, and he was telling God, "Oh, Job, you know, this man of God, you know, he's only praising and worshiping you because of all the good things that you have given him." You know, so Satan says, "Oh, God, if you took away those things, then Job will curse you." And then God was like, "Okay, so God is the one who's in control. He allowed for it to happen." And as a result, all seven of his children died. All of his wealth was gone in an instant. But what happened? Job still continued to praise God. Then Satan returns back to God, and he was like, "Oh, you know, if you take away Job's health, and, you know, then he will curse you." So God gave permission for Satan to act, but he said, "You're not allowed to kill Job." So even when God allows for evil to happen, allows for Satan to attack us, God is still in control. God is still able to protect us. So as a result, what happened to Job? From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he has all these different boils that pops out that were very itchy, that really hurt. You know, you see Job taking like a broken shard of clay and just like really scratching all of his boils. That's how much he was suffering. And in addition, his wife was saying, are you ignorant? Why don't you curse God and die? But what happens? In the end, Job still didn't curse God. Because what happened? God met Job in his brokenness. God met Job in his suffering, in his situation, and healed him. And God met Job in his situation and restored him. And not only himself and his relationship with him, but also even everything that God had taken away from him. James, here in this passage, used Job as an example to show God's compassion and mercy. Look how it says in verse 11, "And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So because of this, Job became steadfast in his faith, and he didn't curse God. This is seen as a blessing. So when we are patiently waiting for God, it should result in steadfastness. The blessings of steadfastness should result when we are patient for God. Patient for God to provide for us in our suffering, in our situation. Patient as we wait for Jesus to come again in the second time. And patient in whatever situation we may be going through. So I want to encourage everyone to really share your stories with one another. Share examples, share testimonies of how you were going through this hard situation, this time of suffering, and how God provided for you after you had waited patiently, and how you were transformed and became steadfast in your faith. When we share these testimonies, when we share these stories with one another, it will encourage us to continue to be steadfast, to continue to be patient in our times of suffering. If we're able to persevere and be steadfast as a result of our patience, then really it doesn't matter what suffering we go through in this life. We will see the blessings that result when we are steadfast. I want to share an example of a man. His name was William Carey, and he was known as the father of modern missions. So William Carey, he wanted to translate the Bible into as many Indian languages as possible. So he has established a large print shop in a place called Serapore, where translation work was done. And Carey, he spent hours upon hours each day translating scripture, often like driving his wife crazy because she wants him to spend time with her, but he was too busy studying and translating the Bible. But then there was one night in his print shop where the Bibles were being printed, and all of a sudden, the whole print shop was burned to the ground. You know, this is a time of suffering. This is a time that's hindering the work of God that was being done. But what happens? Carey still persevered. He still went forward, and he accomplished his goal. He started again. So the secret of Carey's success was found in his steadfast determination. And this is what he said, or what he wrote in it. He said, "There are grave difficulties on every hand, and more are looming ahead. Therefore, we must go forward." And in order for him to say this, this man of God has to really trust in him, has to really be steadfast in his faith in God. So he wasn't discouraged when his print shop was burned down. He continued the work and was steadfast in it. This should be the result when we are patiently waiting for God. So let us review everything that we've learned here in this passage, here in James chapter 5. Again, we answered three questions, so let's review them. Question number one, we asked, in our times of suffering, what motivates us to be patient for God? And we said, the value of God's care and provision motivates us to be patient for God. Do we see when God finally provides for us and saves us from that situation, do we see that thing as being valuable? If we see this as valuable, it should drive us to be patient. Question number two, in our times of suffering, what is the appropriate way to be patient for God? So there's a wrong way and a right way. We shouldn't just wait by doing nothing at all. We should wait actively. So he said, the appropriate way to be patient for God is to wait actively by strengthening your relationship with God. So in our times of suffering, are we turning to trust in God? Are we going to him in prayer? Are we reading his word? And even when we're not suffering, are we doing the same thing? And then finally, number three, in our times of suffering, what should result when we are patient for God? And as we said, the blessings of steadfastness, of being firm in our faith, should result when we are patient for God. As I said, in this life, we will go through a lot of suffering and pain and trials. In this fast-driven society, in this immediate gratifying world, will we be able to be patient, especially when we are waiting for God to provide? Will we grow in our relationship with him and be blessed with steadfastness as a result? This is wisdom that we've received from God today in terms of how we should be devoted and loyal to God by being patient in our suffering. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need to learn to patiently wait for you. Help us to be patient, to wait for you in your timing and in your provision. And Lord, help us to surrender our own pride in our hearts and in our life, where we want things done our way, where we want things done very quickly. You know, this type of pride does affect our relationship with you. Father, I pray that us as a church, we can continue to encourage one another by sharing our stories of how you have worked and acted in our lives. Lord, I also ask that you would help those of us who are currently suffering now. Maybe we're going through a bad relationship. Maybe we are feeling a lot of pressure from family members. Maybe we have a lot of financial troubles. Or maybe we're not a believer. Maybe we're trying to search for satisfaction in this life. Lord, no matter what it is in this life, help us to turn to you and see that it's only through faith in you, faith in your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, that will really be able to provide us with this satisfaction, this salvation, and of eternal life. And once we have this, we realize that all the suffering that we go through in this life is it can go by so easily because we have our faith and our trust in you. Lord, help us to be patient rather than impatient. We want to lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.